Hallelujah. Let's share our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. And what the Lord's been lifting up to me about this year is He always leads us in triumph in Christ. Always. Always, 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 hallelujah. I like that. I like the word always. It's just a cool word when it's attached to good things. Amen? Hallelujah. So let me review a little bit. Last week we opened this up. This is 2020, the year without measure. I believe that this is for good and evil. When you think about without measure, it's for good. Yes, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's for evil. Oh, my goodness. We've already seen a little bit of both this year, haven't we? Good and evil. And I tell you, both of them seem to be without measure. The people that are rejoicing are without measure. And the people that are all upset and grumbling and all this and all upset, it's getting worse and worse. Debbie says there's just so much confusion that has broken out because nothing is going right for the people that want to cling to evil. Everything is just falling apart around them, and they can't even get out of the car. You know, it's like they're in a slow train wreck and they're just watching it wreck because they won't change. Well, how do you change? You change by repenting. That's why Jesus was so big on repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. Well, you cannot watch the natural if you're going to see the move of the Spirit. And that's what many people in the church are doing. We're trying to watch the natural things, and from that we're trying to detect what God's doing in the Spirit. But if you watch the Spirit, when the natural things happen, you already know what the result is going to be. Amen. You already know because you've seen behind the scenes. Amen. You must be able to see the Spirit moving if you are to understand what you see in the natural. And if you don't see that, the natural is going to draw you in all these different directions. You're going to be up one day and down the next. But if you see in the Spirit, then you just expect the devil's going to come out. The devil's trying to steal the word that was sown. He's trying to get your eyes off of what God's doing. And he's trying to puff himself up. I'm so big. I'm so strong. I mean, we just averted World War III this week. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, in one night, we went from World War III to where, oh, we don't know what's going on. And they still can't figure out. And yesterday, protests in Iran broke out. And they're instead of shouting death to America, death to the USA, death to Donald Trump, they're shouting death to the Khomeini that they have, whichever one, Ayatollah Khomeini, death to the tyranny. Death. And it's like they're calling for an overthrow in their own country. Which they were doing it last week. I don't know if you heard of it, but last week they were chanting the same thing and out in the street, and 1,500 people they think were shot dead. Last month. And over 10,000 people were arrested and are in prison for wanting to be free. Isn't that amazing? Freedom is breaking out. The Spirit of liberty, the Spirit of Christ is being poured out on all flesh. All around the world. In Venezuela, is being poured out. In Iraq, it's being poured out in all kinds of places that the world will not tell you about. That's why you've got to see in the Spirit. Did you know, for instance, the greatest revival of Christianity, the explosion of evangelism in the world today is in Iran? ISIS thinks, put this out a couple years ago, 6,000 Muslims a day are coming to Christ. There is revival going on in Islam. They are coming to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. They're rejecting Muhammad, they're rejecting Allah, and they're coming to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, some of these people, they're loving Israel. Ooh, is that a move of God? Sworn enemies of, and I tell you, confusion is busting out because the world doesn't know how to handle it. It's because they've got their little scenario all worked out and it's not working. It's fun to see. God sits in the heavens and laughs, hallelujah, when he sees all this. Well, let me give you some other scriptures on this. Proverbs 1:31. This is a picture of the world. Says, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Now that's the world. They're going to eat and be full of it, and you know what they're, and we're watching that right now. They're just so full of themselves and their fancies that they can't see anything else. But now here's about the church, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, without measure. I want to get into that some next week probably, but without measure, without limitations, without restrictions, the church is called to be the fullness of who Christ is in the earth. Yes. Ooh, glory be to God. Well, we've got a little ways to go, don't we? But see, you've got to see it in the Spirit. You've got to see it in the Spirit before you see it in the natural. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 says, and this is Paul's prayer over us, that we would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, see, passes human understanding, passes human reasoning, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How many of you would say, I want to be filled with the fullness of God? I got news for you. If you're a believer, you already are. The only thing limiting you is you don't know it. You got born again. We've talked before how Jesus, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, all three dwell in you. John chapter 16. He says, if you believe in me, I'll come and make my home in you. He said, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you, and the Father will come to you also. All three, the fullness of God already dwells in us, but we don't see it yet because we've been looking at the natural. You look in the mirror and you still see your face. You know, you don't glow at night, you know. He said, well, if God is in me, shouldn't I just glow? I don't know, should you? You know, I don't know. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where we're going to glow. But I'll tell you, you have glory on you. You've got the glory of the Lord, and he glows. But he glows in your life. He glows in your character. He glows in how you live. Amen? Well, 2020 is significant. We did a little bit of this last week. I'll just review here. But 20 plus 20 equals 40. 40 is a prophetic number, and that's what we're going to talk about today. 40 is a prophetic number. Jesus was 40 days old when he was presented in the temple. There was 40 days of the flood. Moses fasted for 40 days when he received the Ten Commandments. Israel was 40 years in the wilderness, and it took 40 days to spy out the land of Canaan. 2020 is also used as being perfect vision for your eyes. When the doctor tells you you've got 20/20 vision, you go, yeah, I like that. You know, I still take glasses to get my 20/20, but yeah, I like that. I like to be able to see. It's a good thing, amen. And I heard this week someone raising the question, if 20/20 is good, perfect vision, does it imply that the vision to the church is being restored? That we start seeing things in the church we haven't seen before. And we start realizing who we are as a body of believers and take our rightful place in it. Amen. Also, 2020 could be a year of the double. 2020. Now, I'm not real big into numbers, but these are real curious. Do you know 2020 is never going to happen again? This is a one-time opportunity. It's like, well, let's get all of it that we can get. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, 40 also has a symbolic meaning in Jewish thought, because 40, the number 40, signifies a period of judgment. A period of judgment. In Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So 40 is also a year. Billy Brim has talked about this. Some of the other prophets have talked about this, that 2020 is going to be the year that we need to follow closely with God. We need to stay with him. Why? Because it's a year of judgment to find out whether or not we will trust God. We started Healing University this year. It's going to be an all-year thing. Are you going to obey God? Are you going to follow God? Are you going to keep doing your own thing? Are you going to chuck all that aside and say, I'm going to follow God and start being obedient to God? It's a year of testing. It's a year of that. In Deuteronomy 8:3, when Jesus was in the wilderness, let me back up here. When Jesus was in the wilderness in his 40 days of temptation, he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3 to the devil. Now, we in the New Testament, we don't have the whole scripture, but you'll know when we get to it. He says, 8:3 says, so he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Remember Jesus telling the devil that? Man doesn't live by bread. Well, Jesus, turn these stones into bread. Oh, man does not live by bread alone. Jesus was remembering the temptation of Israel in the wilderness, whether they would obey God or not. And Jesus brings up scripture to the devil. See, now most Christians, we think, Jesus just came up with that. Isn't that marvelous? No, it was the word of God already spoken. The purpose of the manna in the wilderness, and God told the Jews this. The test of the manna is that you will learn to not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And as an example, I'm going to give you manna because I'm going to teach you to obey my word. And he told them, you go out every day and gather the manna, and if you gather too much, it won't last till the next day. And if you don't gather enough, God will fill it up to meet your daily needs. Hallelujah, for those of us that don't read our Bible every day. God can still fill you up. Amen. And some people didn't pay attention. They said, well, I'm going to go out and get 2 or 3 days at one time. And they did that because they thought they're lazy. Can I say that in church? They were lazy people. And they decided, well, I'm going to do it all at one time so I don't have to do this every day. And when the second day came along and they opened up their thing, it was rotted. And they had to go out and get new, fresh manna from heaven. Well, Jesus, God the Father, is teaching them, you've got to listen to the word, okay? So that's so important that we hear what the Spirit is saying to us. In both instances, the test was to see if they would keep God's commandments. In the wilderness with Moses, as well as Jesus on the mountaintop, in both instances, are you going to keep my word? See, the number 40 signifies judgment. God judges the earth with 40 days of rain. Moses fasts for 40 days to receive the law, the Torah, which would be the standard for righteous judgment. God would use that law, but he fasted for 40 days, and God would use that law that he gave to Moses in the mountain. He would use that law to judge us and to put us under, because people say, well, how do we live right? What are the things we need to do? Well, if you're looking to the flesh instead of the spirit, God's got to write it down for you. You know? It's like, do I have to read my Bible every day? Well, how do I say this? If you're walking by the flesh, yeah. If you're walking by the Spirit, the Word is moving and alive in you every moment of your life. So if you're walking by the Spirit, you're walking in the Word of God. You're walking in the power of the Spirit. You're walking in His leading. But if you're not, you need to read the Word to figure out what it is you're supposed to do. Oh, that should have gotten some amens on that. Oh, God, can I just read 18 chapters today so I don't have to read the rest of the week? No. Because the call is not so much to read, to discipline yourself, to read the word, which is a good thing, but it's to learn to obey the Spirit of God, to listen to what he is saying to do. And if you listen to that, the word will be in it. Amen. Good preaching. Thank you, Gordon. Hallelujah. One of the things I want to bring up is Deborah. She was a prophetess and a judge. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and chapter 5, it talks about her and talks about her way in life. We're not going to go there, but let me just kind of give it over to you. But she came into prominence after a bad judge, because there's good judges and bad judges, but a bad judge did evil in the sight of the Lord, it says. And it says there that the Lord sold Israel into the hand of the king of Canaan because this was an evil judge. He sold them. Now, I don't know if we realize how closely we've been sold or almost sold to the enemy in the United States. But we almost sold our soul, and there's people that have still sold their soul. And so God comes to a guy by the name of Barak, and you have to read this through there, but God comes to a guy by the name of Barak. He was a commander, a military man, and he tells Barak, he says, you need to go out and fight the enemy. And he doesn't do anything. So God raises up Deborah. And Deborah, the first thing that you find out that she did and what she's known for is she went to Barak. And she reminded him, the Bible says that she reminded him that God had commanded him to go and fight the enemy. And basically he said, well, yeah, he did, but I'm afraid. And he said, I won't go to battle unless you go with me. Because he recognized her as the judge of Israel. He said, I won't go to battle till you go with me. And I love it. She says, if I go with you, a woman's going to get credit for this. And the big, brave, bold Barak said, whatever. You know, I still need to hold a woman's hand before I go. So he went. God gave him the battle. They defeated the Canaanites and lifted their burden. And the Bible concludes at the end of chapter 5, they had peace for 40 years. Now, she put judgment on the Canaanites for holding them in bondage for a number of years. But also, I think it's so cute, she reminded him of what God had already spoken to him. And right now the church is being reminded of what God has spoken to us to wake us up to go to battle. Because the church has been asleep. We haven't done what we knew we ought to have done. You know, we helped assist to take prayer out of schools. You know, well, who did that? The believers? No, it was the unbelievers in the church that did that. I was in a board or a meeting in my denomination at the time. There were about 25, maybe as many as 30, but at least 25 pastors there. And they were all talking about that the society, the school, should not be doing the job of the church. It is the job of the church to teach the Bible to our children and not the school. So we think prayer ought to be taken out of schools. The problem was the church wasn't teaching the kids to pray. The church wasn't teaching the kids to have faith in God. And what these unbelieving believers were saying was, we don't want the secular society to do it because they mess it up. Just like you don't think churches have messed it up over the years? How many of you have come out of dead denominations and dead churches and you found some life in the Spirit of God? You read the Bible and found out that God was serious when he said these things, and you go and ask your pastor. I've had pastors tell me this. People came and asked them, did Jesus really go to hell for 3 days after he was crucified? And this one pastor, and he was prominent in Kaiser at the time, and he told me, he said, I just told him, I'm an old dog. I don't want to learn new tricks. It's not a new trick. It's in biblical Christian theology. Back in about 300 AD, the church had a council, and they debated the question, did Jesus die and go to hell? Did he suffer? And the church council said, yes, he did, because if he didn't, then God, Jesus, didn't really pay for our sin. Duh. And the modern church today, well, we don't think God could really suffer. So when Jesus died, his spirit went to be with his Father, but his soul went to hell, and his soul suffered. And then after 3 days, his spirit came back in and raised him up from the dead. No, the Bible doesn't teach it, but new theology does, because they have this whole belief that as a Christian, you should never, ever suffer. And you will never suffer as long as you don't resist the world. As long as you never fight, you'll just float downstream with all the other dead fish, and life will be merry. Merrily, merrily, life is but a dream. You know, we just all go rowing our boats. And it's like, no, the Bible says resist the devil and he will flee. The modern church doesn't even have a definition for the devil. They think the only reason you have an awareness of sin is because the church taught you about sin. I tell you, I understood sin before I heard about it in the church. I was doing sin before anybody told me to repent. You know, it was a church that freed me from the power of sin. It wasn't the church that put me into sin. But I know some churches kind of do that because they don't preach forgiveness and they don't preach redemption. But that's a whole different message. The Word of God is coming back to the church. And the question before the church is, are we going to serve God? This is what Lance Wallnau said about 2020. He said, this year we'll find the church itself at the epicenter of controversy. And he said, the question that God keeps asking him about the church is, are you on my side? That's been the question of the church for years, for centuries, but we've ignored it. This is the same question that Jesus raised in his ministry to Israel. Are you on the Lord's side? He said, I am the fulfillment of the prophets, of the law and the prophets. I'm fulfilling them. Are you on my side? Are you with me? And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it always puts in the hypocrites in that same area. So I figured they're all hypocrites because they followed the letter of the law, but their heart was far away from God. And they all said, no, we got our own cute little religious thing going on here, and we don't really want to yield to God. Because if Jesus is the Messiah, what does that mean for Israel? It means their king has come. It means that the prophecy, the word of God, has been fulfilled. And Satan doesn't want the church or Israel to know that their Messiah has come. And he blinded their eyes. And he's blinded the eyes of the church. Because if you believe that you are forgiven of sin, if you believe you were healed by the stripes of Jesus on the cross, if you believe Old Testament, Isaiah 53, then why are we living at the low level we're living at? If we believe all authority and all power in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, and he gave us his name and said, go out and make disciples of all nations, why aren't we doing it? Now, if you would ask a typical Christian, do you believe that Jesus has all power in heaven? Oh, yes, brother, yes, hallelujah. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Hallelujah, he has defeated the devil. He's defeated hell, and Jesus is sitting in heaven right now, and all authority has been given to him. Do you believe that Jesus has been given authority in the earth? No. Well, wait a minute, it's the same scripture. All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. Now, how does Jesus manifest his rulership in the earth? By reestablishing the kingdom of David, which is the kingdom of men. It's establishing his church as his body in the earth. And if the church won't do it, do you think the devil is? Devil's not going to do the work of God. It's up to us. It's up to the church. It's up to us to believe what God has said and to live and act accordingly. Isn't that simple? See, faith is so hard. No, faith is easy. It's just believing that God's word is true and everything else is a lie. And if God says that he lives in us and he's given us a power, the authority of the name of Jesus, when it says that we've been given the name of Jesus, it just doesn't mean we can go around and flick some water and say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It means all the authority that Jesus has, that name is above every other name. Every knee must bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That's the authority that has been granted to you. Hallelujah. Man, we need to get woke up. Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 30 to 33. The Jews come to Jesus, and they say, therefore, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus tells them, You know, I think this is so cute. They're asking for a sign. What sign are you going to give us? We're still looking for signs. We're still looking in the natural. Well, God, what are you going to do? You've got to look at the Spirit. You've got to look into the Word of God. You've got to see what God wills from the beginning and wills for now and begin to receive that into our... This is called walking in the Spirit of seeing what God has already accomplished for us, that we can walk in what God has done. Amen? Well, I mean, when I was a small kid, Dad took big steps. And I liked following him in the snow because I always tried to step where he stepped. One, it was already mashed down. Okay, it was easier. But I had to stretch because my dad took, you know, big steps. And I've learned I have to really kind of do girly walk when I'm with Debbie a lot of times because she just doesn't take as big of steps and she doesn't walk as fast. Man, I walk, you know. I'm high speed. I mean, I just walk. And so I've learned to take big steps because I followed after Dad and I had to stretch. But I like walking in his steps because I didn't have to bust the snow up. See, God goes before us. If we walk in his footsteps, he's already made the way. Ooh, yes. Glory be to God. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. So Jesus continues in John in verse 32. It says, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now, what Jesus is saying here is like Deborah, he's reminding the Jews that manna did not come from Moses. The manna was not a teaching of a man. It was not the gift of a man. Moses did not each day go out and pray for manna. Oh God, Moses didn't do it. God was the giver of the manna. And the reason he gave it to them is that say they would understand that every man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is what he's trying to remind them. Listen, you cannot live off of someone else's revelation. Recognizing Jesus is Lord is meaningless until Jesus becomes your Lord. Say it, you can say Jesus is Lord, but if you don't make him your Lord, it doesn't mean anything. And we go around, oh, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. But if he's not your Lord, what does it mean? If you're not willing to give your life to him as he gave his life to you, what does it mean? These are serious questions. You know, over in Iran and Iraq and in the Middle East, when Christians, or when Muslims become Christians, they know they are putting their life on the line. In Haiti, when they become a Christian, they know their family could still kick them out today because it's dedicated to voodoo. And voodoo is the number one religion down there. If you become a Christian in China today, you know you cannot openly go to church because they will follow you, possibly arrest you and your family, and put you in a re-education camp to teach you how bad God is. This is going on around the world. Well, let me ask you a question. Is anybody scared of Hinduism? No. How about Buddhism? No, nobody's afraid of that. How about any of the other religions? No, they're not. Are they afraid of Islam? No, they're really not afraid of Islam. Why? They don't have any power except the intimidation of men. But when you become a Christian, we have to obey God. We can't obey men anymore. And that's what scares them. Is because you've got a higher authority. You know, when JFK became president of the United States, I know a lot of you are too young to remember this, but I remember it. One of the big questions that he was confronted with day after day after day was that he was a Catholic. And as a Catholic, if he respected his church, was the Pope going to become the president of the United States through JFK? They were literally concerned that the Pope would take over America. And nobody wanted that. And again and again and again, JFK had to say, I will be president of the United States, not the Pope. He said, I will listen to him. I will take advice from him. But I will be the president of the United States. We are not going to become Vatican II. He had to repeat it over and over and over again. Today, you've got Catholics in Congress that claim they're a good Catholic, and they don't even pay attention to what the church says. They mock their own denomination even, but they're good Catholics. Well, they're just like a lot of good Christians. See, to say Jesus is Lord doesn't mean anything until he is your Lord, till you make him your Lord. Amen. Let's go on to John 6:48. Jesus went on to say, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give them is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Again, Jesus is saying, if you live your life on the teachings of men, guess what? You're going to die. If you just eat the physical food, the physical manna, you're going to die. Now think about it. When they died, they went to what? They went to the dark world. It wasn't hell, but it wasn't a good place. Jews went to the bosom of Abraham, which was still not heaven. Jesus, remember, went down when he died. The Bible says he preached to those in captivity, and he brought those out of Abraham's bosom and took them up to heaven with him. So they, when they died, they knew death. They didn't know God. They didn't know the presence of God. All they knew was a shadow of death. Ooh, that's interesting. So I got to think about that for a minute. But when in Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll never die. So the Jews that were alive, that believed on Jesus, they would go like the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me. You're gonna be in the presence of God. Ooh, that's a good thing. But before that, you're just gonna die. There's no benefit to it. You're just gonna die, and that's gonna be about the end of it. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said to the devil, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In John 6:63, Jesus said, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Oh my. Let's do this. John 1:1-3, so crucial. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. See, he refers now to the Word as a person. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Verse 4 goes on to say, in him was life, Zoe, and the life was the light of men, and the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot or did not comprehend it. Listen, God cannot be separated from his word. We've got to understand that as believers. If you say, well, the word says this, but I believe this, you're wrong. Because God spoke, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. My word is spirit. If you find my word, you will have life. Zoe life, the life that only God can possess. You cannot separate God from his word. Yahweh speaks out of the abundance of his heart, and Zoe life fills his heart. The Bible gives us three definitions of God. He is life, light, and love. That's the definition of God. Who is God? He is light. In the midst of darkness, he is light. He is light. He is love. He is life. I mean, this is who God is. So when God speaks, he's going to speak out of who he is. You know, when I can speak and I can preach to you and I can say things and they're out of my mind, or they're out of a book that I've read, or an inspiration I got from someplace. And that doesn't mean that's necessarily wrong, but I can speak to you and not have it in my heart. But God can't do that. He's not a man that he should lie. There is no deception in God. When he says something, it's out of his very nature. This is who he is. And so when you understand that, I can give faith to what God says because he's not a man that he should lie. His word endureth forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will endure forever. So I can begin to trust his word and put my life into his hands. Again, Proverbs 1:31 says, therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Well, what's your way? What do you fancy? Because you're going to get it. Without measure. Evil or good. Whatever you fill your life with, that's what you're going to reproduce. That's what you're going to create, because that's what's on the inside of you. And see, that's what it is so important, that we realize that we are born again, that we have been changed and brought out, delivered out of the kingdom of darkness. We've been brought into the marvelous light of Almighty God, because when you begin to see that, that's not me anymore. That's not who I am. I am this. I am who God says I am, and begin to live life in the Spirit in his word. Amen? Let me give you a few quick closing verses here. I'm going to try to go through this quick. Psalm 119, starting in verse 116, he says, uphold me according to your word. Uphold me. God, lift me up according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. See, Lord, if you hold me up, if you support me according to your word, I will be able to observe all your statutes forever. Verse 118 says, you reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. See, if you go away, God won't uphold you. But if I walk according to the word of God, oh, he is obligated to uphold me. He is obligated to stand with me. Still in Psalm 119, verse 17 says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. God, deal right with me. Because remember, they believed that when, and it was true, when you died, you didn't go to heaven. So death was not a victory like it is for us as believers today, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Today we look at death, I'm with God, hallelujah, you can kill me, it won't hurt. But back then in David's day, if you got killed, you went to a dark place. There was no joy there. There was not much going on there at all. It was a dark, foreboding place. Death was not a good place to be. You were not in the presence of God. For the Jews, they went to the bosom of Abraham, but that was still, it was a little bit better, but it was still in the upper reaches of hell, of Hades, of the place of death. It wasn't a good place to be. So he's saying, deal bountifully with your servant. Bless me. Keep me alive. Don't let me die, Lord, that I may live and keep your word. Be good to me, God, because if I die, I can't keep your word anymore. Do you understand that? If I don't exist, I can't obey your word anymore. But as long as I live, I can be that beacon to others and keep your word and show forth the glories of God. In John 14, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Ooh, isn't that powerful? If anyone loves me, they will keep my word. Is that ambiguous? Is that hard to understand? It is for many Christians, because we want to compromise his word. We want to do other things and obey his word. But he says, if you love me, you will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Ouch. See, when I refuse, like Barak, that didn't listen to the word of God when God told him, go out and defeat the enemy and go to war with him, I'll give you the victory. He didn't love God because he didn't obey the word. And God sent a woman to him. Ladies, this is your role in life, to remind us of the things of God. Men say, I don't like it. See, when men are henpecked, it's because their wife is telling them what they already know. Some of you will figure that out. See, God spoke to Barak first. But when Barak didn't listen, God told Deborah, the judge, you go and tell Barak and remind him, I told you this. Yeah, you did. It's like, Are you going to go? If you go with me, I'll go. It's like, great man of God. I mean, you don't find, is there any wonder that the Holy Spirit in Hebrew is feminine? And Jesus told us that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will bring to mind all things that Jesus taught us. Say hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Oh, there's a scripture in Proverbs that he who finds a wife obtains a good thing. and obtains favor with the Lord. Amen. Okay, so he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus is telling me, if you listen to my word, if you love me, you're going to keep my word, but I want you to understand, it's not just my opinion. It's the Father speaking through me to you. Moses did not give you manna. It was the Heavenly Father that gave you the manna. He's the one that gives us life. Here's the final verse, Proverbs 13:13. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. You're without measure. I believe one of the things that God is laying out to us in clear terms is either life or death, success or destruction, without measure. What's your fancy? Without measure, you're going to get it. What's the way that you've chosen to walk in? Without measure, you're going to get it. Well, we'll just wait and see. No, I'm telling you, without measure, it's going to come to you. You shall eat the words that fill us up. It's the year without measure. But I'll tell you what. You know, we're quiet because look at all the bad things going to happen. Look at all the good things. God's going to fill up his church with the fullness of who Jesus is. And if he's going to fill up his church with his fullness, I want to get into this next week. If he's going to fill the church with his fullness, guess who has to be full? The members. Yes. Us. Glory be to God. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. Well, Lord, we give you praise and honor. We thank you, Lord, that this is 2020. It is the year of judgment. It is the year of discernment. It is the year, Father, of good vision, of right vision, of correct vision. It is the year, Father, that we will see you clearly face to face and know your will. Lord, that you will be able to accomplish your will through us in the earth. This is the day. This is the hour, God. I believe that the preaching of the gospel to all nations is being done. And God, you've already begun to divide sheep nations and goat nations. God, I pray for those that are called and destined to be sheep nations, God, that they will be obedient to you and to your word. God, you will raise them up and bless them and strengthen them against the goat nations that refuse to go in your direction. Father, you know which is which. God, we pray for the believers all across this nation, all across this world, Father. God, bless them, protect them. God, give them power, give them strength, God. Give them a spirit of endurance, of overcoming, Father, that they will not be denied, God, that they would be set free with your spirit of liberty in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.